change you off your course, and we'll go from there. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand to give light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As I was thinking about these verses, some of you are going to have to bear with me a little bit, because I try to relate it to my life and experiences. I enjoy camping, and I enjoy the outdoors, and the best time of the year is coming. In a couple weeks, it's hunting season. And one of the things that we do in hunting as we hike into the mountains, and one of the things that we are consciously aware of is things going bad. And sometimes end of August, first part of September, it's very, very warm. And if you happen to be fortunate enough to be skilled enough to get an animal, and it's hot out, you want to get the meat out and get it cooled right away. And as I was thinking about this, I've had the misfortune at times where I didn't get it out, and it's been out a little bit too long. And what happens when meat sits out a little bit too long? It starts getting corrupt, and then it gets rotten, and pretty soon it's got a smell, and pretty soon it's not very consumable, human-wise, even if you cook it till it is burnt, and burnt. The same goes for hiking. This little baby here has helped me out many times on my path. I'm sure Dave probably has one of these and several others. A light, so we can see where we're walking. So when I go up and down the mountains, I don't trip over the rocks and hurt myself. Well, this morning, that's what Jesus is going to talk about. After he's gone through the Beatitudes, which Alan covered last week, and just to give you a little bit of background and setting, Jesus is up on the mount, and he's teaching to the people that are gathered around him, but he's talking very precisely to the disciples. And the disciples is what he gave the Beatitudes to, those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's very powerful. And then he comes in after those 12 verses and he starts talking about salt and light. The image that that God has given us here this morning is a picture that Jesus gives of the Christian in the world, the function of you and I in the world. And if I was going through it this week and I was thinking about how I could reduce it to one word that would stand out in our head, I would reduce it down to influence. And so I titled my sermon, "Does Anybody Notice?" Influence. Our Lord is saying that the Christian who lives according to the Beatitudes consciously is going to influence the world. I have a magazine that comes to my office, and it's called Alberta Venture. And often in Alberta Venture, if you have that, it talks about the 50 most influential people in Alberta, and they like going through that. And I read it, and they may know the Lord. It doesn't talk about their religious life, but it talks about all their accomplishments and what they're doing in the secular world. And I often think, wouldn't it be neat to see such a magazine write 50 most influential people in the world and pick out 50 of us and talk about how we are influencing the world for Christ. As I was going through this verses, I'm often challenged, though, with the Lord's Prayer. And if you have your Bibles, you're going to find that in John 17. Verses 15 through 16, so let me just read that for you. So Jesus here is praying, and he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When I read these verses, sometimes I wish that Jesus would pray a little, had prayed a little bit differently. And it's not that I'm ungrateful. I'm glad that he prayed that he would protect us from the evil one. But what I mean by that is that sometimes I wish that he would have said, Father, take him out of the world. Take us out. Once we get to know you, let us be with you. But he didn't. And he said that we're in the world, but not of the world. And that's God's design. And so, as I was thinking about this, what's our responsibility then to this world? What role, if any, is the Christian to play in society? As I was reading Alberta Venture about the 50 most influential people in Alberta, I sort of changed this, the little catchphrase there. And so this morning, I want to show you who the movers are that can shake the world. This morning, I want to help you understand, as we go through these verses, of who we are in Christ and how we should function as the salt and the light in the world. We can make a difference. It doesn't take much salt to preserve a pound of meat, and it doesn't take much light to light up a room. And so we can impact our world for Christ today. So let's get started. There should be an outline up there, but there will be one in your bulletin. So let's understand who we are in Christ. If we take a look, those of you who have your Bibles, if you take a look, let me just quickly read through the first two 12 verses, start in verse 2, because Jesus flows from there right into these passages. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. First thing that we need to understand as Christians, those of us in Christ, is that to live according to what God has put out here, and as Alan pointed out, we're all going to fall short and we're going to mess up, and there's going to be days where we don't achieve this. But as we work towards that with God's help, we can't live this in a private way. And that's where he comes into these next few verses. It's impossible to live according to the norms of the kingdom in a purely private way. In other words, if we go to work and live in isolation, then we easily degenerate into self-righteousness. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to point out later on in the Sermon on the Mount when he starts going after the Pharisees. Okay? We can easily start getting into self-righteousness. Jesus points out that these virtues are to govern not only our relationship to him, but to the world as well. Now, that may surprise some of us when we think about it. I mean, after all, what possible influence can people described in the above verses exert in a cold, hard-hearted, tough, dog-eat-dog world? I mean, think about it. What lasting good can the meek and the poor in spirit have in society? People who are preeminent passions is for the purity of your heart, not yearning for power, but to show mercy. Not the sort of things that one normally thinks about having an impact life. You and I often listen to sermons like this, and I'm guilty of it at times too. We kind of nod in agreement as Alan's going through, yep, yep. But then we're thinking in our heads, are you kidding? I'm not about to live life like that out there. I would just get mauled. I would just get eaten up. And then I was thinking about when I was growing up in high school, which has been many years now, and I played sports, and I was into sports more than I was into studies. And yet, how was my life when I was among school? I was thinking, can you imagine if you were to go back to school and you were asked to stand up and say what you did this summer? And you tell them that you went out on a mission trip, or you tell them that you helped with kids camp, or that you worked with the seniors at the old folks' homes, and that your job this summer was to tell people about the Lord. You'd probably be the laughingstock of the school or at work. But this is what Jesus says about these virtues that are to be in the world. And the second thing that Jesus says that really hit me hard here as we think about who we are in Christ is that the Christian and the world are distinct. And unless we are distinct from the world in such a way that the world knows it, what Jesus says here profits little. All right? That, in other words, the text is telling us that what none of us want to be. I don't think there's any of us here that would raise their hand and say, I want to be different, but that's what the Lord is saying here in this passage. As he was talking to the disciples and as he gives the message to us here this morning, he's saying that he wants us to be different. And not in odd or strange or quirky sort of way, but morally and spiritually different. What he's telling here this morning to us as we go through these verses and that we understand who we are in Christ is that he wants us to stand out in the crowd. And not many of us like standing out in the crowd. Indeed, Jesus' words here actually contradict a growing concept in our world today and in our churches today. And that concept is live a holy life, be a Christian, but don't broadcast it and don't bother anyone else with it. It's yours and yours only. You can go ahead and be what you want to be, but don't put that on other people. The message that Jesus here is emphasizing is character rather than accomplishment. He doesn't say you have salt or that you dispense salt, but he says you are salt. And that's what he points out the first few verses here. The first few words is you are the salt of the earth. And the message that really hit me hard as I was going through this and thinking about it and then starting to think about, okay, what does this mean in my workplace and when I'm out with different guys on the golf course or hunting or friends and different things, what does that mean? It means that you and I proclaim a message that is fundamentally and abrasive and irritating to those who love their sin. That's what Jesus is saying here. Character is who you are and I am inside. It's the most important thing. Because character will determine our actions. Our character will determine how we influence, what kind of influence we have for Christ. Now, keep in mind that Jesus here, as Alan was saying, is speaking to those that know Christ. He's talking to his disciples. This is going to be new. This is going to be radical. It's different. It's different than what the Pharisees were showing. It's different for that. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us this morning. He wants us, he's made us salt and light. And once we are saved and changed by God, we need to understand here the analogy and be sure that we're functioning like salt and light. So let's just take a look at what salt does. There are two primary ways that salt functions. And as we go through these verses here, and as we take a look at it, what Matthew here has in mind is, first of all, salt preserves what is good and prevents corruption. One of the things that we do if we take a sheep in the mountains and it's hot, and the fastest way is to cape it out and then put salt on it and to roll it up and then to pack it down, so that bacteria can't perform its function and deteriorate. And it won't happen if salt is sufficient. And so I was thinking about this, how can we apply this today? Like salt, Christians are to be constantly combating moral and spiritual decay. Jesus is saying that Christians must be rubbed into the world. Sin is like bacteria. It grows, it spreads, it corrupts. But like salt, the presence we have as believers is to hinder the spread and corruption of sin. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. The writer of Ephesians points out, and he says here in verse 11, he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Here it means to bring to light, to expose, to convict, to correct. We are to live in such a way that we reduce the frequency of sin, not only in our lives, but also in the lives around us. And so how do we do that? Merely by our presence is the first thing. When you and I enter a crowd, whether it be at high school, whether it be at work, whether it be at the golf course, a conversation should take a turn if it's not correct. Certain jokes should be not told if it's not correct. And a sinful plan may be stalled. The second thing is by being actively involved, seeking out laws that would curb moral perversity, such as abortion or economic injustice or racial. One of the things we have to ask ourselves as we sit here today is, do we believe that humanity is rotting? If we don't believe that it's rotting, that tells us where we see the end times. There are people out there that believe this world is getting better and better. When I turn on the news and when I read what I read, I don't see it getting better and better. I see it's rotting. So what Jesus here is pointing out to the disciples, and what he's pointing out to us this morning, is humanity without you and I is dead and rotting and falling apart. And we must be rubbed into the world to halt that. One thing that Jesus made it clear, he didn't put it in here, but he did not say, as many Christians would like us to believe and say, is you are the sugar of the earth. You are the sugar of the earth. Meaning gentleness and winsome with truth, without truth, pardon me, not that offensive gospel or the stumbling block of the cross. What Jesus here is pointing out is when God's people are amongst those who are raw towards God, their presence will hurt. Okay? As we live these Beatitudes, then we're going to mess up on them. And we're not going to be poor in spirit. And sometimes we're not going to be meek or merciful. But as we work them in our life, we're going to make a difference. I have a bunch of salt shakers here as I was thinking about it. So I raided my wife's cupboards before I came. I will return them. But salt shakers, they all come in different shapes and sizes. But if salt remains in this salt shaker, and we all have it on our steaks or vegetables if we're vegetarians, okay, it's no good. It may look pretty. This may look really nice with my wife's china set on the table. But if it doesn't come out, it is no good. Likewise, we are useless to Christ if our saltiness as Christians are never dispensed beyond the confines of this church building. If we just shake salt on each other and we're all good and we are happy with each other, and then when we walk out of the building, we kind of like, oof. I grew up in a Christian Reformed church. No different than this church. As a youth, we would sit back in the back, but when we were allowed to, and we'd watch the elders sleeping or thinking about something else. And then they'd go out and they'd live their life in the world, and they would be drunk off and on. This is as a kid, okay, as I was seeing it. And then they'd come back on Sunday, and they would try to get right with the Lord, and then they'd go out and do it all over again. That's not what God is saying here for us. God intends us to penetrate the world, and our place is to be rubbed into the secular society. Second thing that salt does is that it adds flavor. He mentions it here in verse 13, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Even so, Christianity lends flavor to life. Yet how many of us have heard or even have said or even believe that unbelievers have more fun? And the Bible does acknowledge that there can be pleasure in sin for a season. But sin brings sorrow, heartache, and death. And in a depressed world, we need to function as salt. We need to show people the real lasting joy comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. An author named James Boyce, some of you may have read some of his works, he entitled his sermon on this passage, "Do You Make Them Thirsty? Do You Make Men Thirsty?" It's a good question. Do you and I present the sort of witness so that when you and I leave a group of our friends at high school or junior high or at work or as domestic engineers, mothers, when you leave your friends, do they say, "I want to be that. I want to be like him or her"? You see, we can't quench their spiritual thirst, but we can direct them to Jesus who can. Howard Hendricks said, and he's another writer, and as I was going through this, it's been a while since I've preached, so it's kind of nice to kind of go back and get into some of these books that I've read in the past. But Howard Hendricks said this in his little quote. He says, "People insist that you can't lead a horse to water." Or, pardon me, I said that wrong. Let me start over. He said that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And then Howard Hendricks says, "But you can always feed him salt, and that'll get the horse to drink." What the Lord here is saying is Christianity to life is what salt is to food. Robert Louis Stevenson once said, "I've gone in his diary after going to church," and I often thought about this when I was a kid in the Christian Reformed Church. And then it made me an impact in my life when I came to know the Lord at 13. "I've been to church today, and I'm not depressed." I mean, a lot of people walk out, and that was morbid, or, wow, that was down. Do you and I have a savoring influence on those around us? Do you and I show people around us that without Christ, life is going to be dull? Do you and I make people thirsty for Christ? Someone said, if we are not affecting the world is affecting us. Are we exporting or importing? I like that one. I use that lots in my management. Are there greater influences coming into the church than going out of the church? That's a powerful one, especially in our world today as it's getting worse and worse. There is more stuff coming into the church and affecting the church and changing what we believe about God and how we believe about God than there is going out. The second thing that Jesus says in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. People should see Jesus in us as we die to self and live to Christ. I think this is the primary duty of the church, to be the light of the world. First thing that the light does, that this light here does for me as I'm walking through the mountains, is that it points the way. Psalms chapter 19, verse 130. I'll read that really quickly for you. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. In a world that's being led astray by false beliefs and wrong thinking, you and I need to help people see the truth about God, about ourselves, about the way of salvation, and the way to live a good life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 talks about that further. And it says this, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Second thing that light does is that light lights up the path of righteousness. If you think about it for a moment, if we are the light of the world, we ought to do what light naturally does, naturally does. And that is light reviews things as they really are. Remember, Jesus says we are the light of the world. And we're not to use our light of God just for our benefit. We are to show others the right way to live. Now the main thrust of these verses, I think what Matthew is laying out for us, that Jesus gives to us, and that is don't allow your influence to diminish. You see that in verse 13. It is then good for nothing, this is salt, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It's been said that some of the Anabaptists in the 16th century, now Anabaptists happened after you got your Lutherans and your Catholics and all that church stuff changes, and there's different scholars and they're debating, and so you got this Anabaptist movement that comes out of that. And out of the Anabaptist movement, you have your Baptists, you have your Pentecostals, you have Church of Christ, okay? That's where we're going to be underneath. But it says that there's a saying that said back then in the 16th century that they had a very literal take on these words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. If the salt loses its saltiness, it no longer is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And at the end of the service, they would have Christians among them that they believed that lost their saltiness lay at the threshold of the door. And the rest of the congregation, as they were leaving the service, would walk on them. Okay, as those that were losing their saltiness. We don't do that here anymore because we'd all be there and nobody would be walking over us. I find it interesting how they decided who would be trampled and who would do the walking. But what the point is that useless Christians who lose their saltiness cause damage, and that's what Jesus here is saying. Jesus says that salt can lose its flavor and light can be hidden or diminished. In other words, we need to be careful that we can, we need to be careful that we continue to function as salt and light and that we don't lose our function. So we need to heed Jesus' warning here. Don't allow impurities in your life. As salt remains pure salt, it won't lose its flavor. What we understand here today is a lot different salt than what they had back in the biblical times. There was a lot of impurities, and so it did lose its saltiness. Okay? So what we have today is different. And we as Christians, we can lose our saltiness when we allow the impurities of the world to enter our life. And that can happen to all of us. Too often the world has greater influence upon Christians than Christians have upon the world. Our witness to the lost world is greatly diluted when we sin in the same extent as the rest of the world. And only fellowship with Jesus Christ gives us the ability to be influenced among the world. I read an article, and this really struck home here, but I read an article about a certain preacher who had three sons. And one day they found a stray dog, and they took it home. And in the course of time, they fell in love with this dog, and they wanted to keep it. But after a while, they noticed that there was an ad in the paper giving notice of this dog that was being lost and requested information on the dog. Well, the family, they really wanted to keep this dog. And so they didn't respond to the ad. But through conversation, the real owner found out where this dog was. And so he went and he approached the homeowner and knocked on the door. Now, the preacher noticed on the ad that the picture of this dog was very distinct because on the end of its tail it had four or five white hairs. And that's how you could tell this dog. So what he had done is he had removed those white hairs. And so when the guy came and knocked on the door, he responded, "Well, obviously this must not be your dog because it doesn't have the white hair." And the moral, the thought of the story came across was he got a dog, but by being dishonest and lying, he lost his moral influence with his sons. And then the story goes on talking about how his sons are not following the Lord. I often think about that with myself. God has given us a great responsibility as parents. And we're not all James Dobson parents. And so we mess up. And I often think about, okay, what kind of influence was I upon my son and my daughters? Did they see something in my life that they're not coming to church or worshiping God because of what they saw in my life? It's a humbling feeling. I was out visiting an old friend of mine up in Worsley yesterday, my wife and I, and just talking with him and the impact. He's 70-some years old, and just the impact that has been having in his life and the friends and his family. I thought this one was kind of cute, so I put this one in here for the ladies. Pastor and his wife decided to have a church elders over for dinner. And it was quite an undertaking. But the pastor and wife wanted to be salt and light to the leaders of their church. When it came time for dinner and everyone settled down at the table, the pastor's wife leaned over and asked her little 10-year-old daughter to say grace. And the little girl leaned over and whispered to mom, "Well, I don't know what to say." And her mom whispered back and said, "Just say what I would say, honey." And so all the heads were bowed and hands were closed. And the little girl started off, "Oh, dear Lord, why am I having all these people over for dinner?" Colleen never said that when I was pastor, by the way. Second thing about not being letting our salt and light diminish is don't hide or conceal the light in verse 15. Lord says, "Nor did they hide their lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstool, and it gave light to all who are in the house." It's contrary to nature to light a lamp and then cover it up. God created light to shine and dispel darkness. Yet it is evident at times as we look at ourselves and we look at our society that Christians, well, at times, we'll hide our lights. Well, how do we hide our lights? Well, sometimes we withdraw from society. But a lot of times we withdraw by silence. Christians are meant to be seen, as one person says. There's no such thing as a secret disciple. It's contradiction. It's a contradiction. You can't be a follower of Christ and no one knows about it. It's got to be visible. A story was told of a man whose job was, his job was on the railroad, was to warn people. And he had a very important role here recently. He said his job was to be on the railroad tracks and to warn with his light the upcoming trains that were coming to the bridge because the bridge was damaged. And that night as the train came, the man showed his lamp, but the train went right by and went right into the ditch. While the man was taken to court, there was a huge review. The man was taken to court because they wanted to know why the train did not pay attention to this man who was warning the train of the danger ahead. The man was asked by a lawyer, probably Tim Bailey, "Were you on duty the night the train had the accident?" He replied, "Yes, sir." Then he was asked, "Did you have your lamp with you?" And he said, "Oh, yes, sir." Then he was asked the last question, "Well, did you wave the lamp at the train?" And he replied, "Oh, yes, sir." And so the courts found that he wasn't responsible. You took my sermon away, man. So later he went home and he told his friend, "I'm glad that I wasn't asked if my lamp is on." You're a sharp lawyer, man. We need to make sure that our lamp is on. The third thing that we wrap up here this morning as we take a look at these verses is what we are to do to impact others as salt and light. As we look at it, salt and light is a double influence on the world. First, as negatively, we are to be a deterrent to sin. We're to retard decay and moral corruption and moral spiritual standards. And positively, we're to let our light shine for Christ. As God's people were asked to do this, and I just wanted to come up with three things that of three ways that we can do it. First thing is as salt and light, we can penetrate our society. It's not enough for you and me to be light in the church. We are to be light in the world. That's going to happen this week with the DeVay Vacation Bible School coming up. There's going to be a bunch of kids and there's going to be a bunch of adults. And that's where our light needs to shine. Jesus is the light of the world, but people will ignore him. The Bible is another light from God, but the world usually will not read the Bible, even though it's the greatest book written. You and I are probably the only light from God that this world is going to see. So we need to be involved in community activities that are morally consistent with our Christian faith. I was thinking about this. As a developer, which I am, so I'm Henry Ham's competitor, and now Abe Neufeld has got involved in it. And there's about six big developers, of which three of us know the Lord. Can you imagine what kind of impact we could have upon the 30-some to 50-some builders? What kind of light are we shining? I think about that with my hunting buddies that I take out hunting. What kind of message are they seeing with me? What am I sharing with them? Those of you who go out golfing, and then you got that golf food cart that comes by, and usually it's not a guy driving the food cart, it's some girl, and all the comments start coming out. What's your take? What do you say? The world desperately needs to come in contact with strong Christian believers who will show them what Christ can do in their life. The world needs to meet and rub shoulders with someone who is different. They need to see the power of Christ to change lives. They need to see someone who doesn't commit immorality or cuss or use alcohol and drugs like they do. Who doesn't lie or cheat or steal. Often I've had Christians say to me, should I quit my job? Maybe you even thought of that. Should I quit my job? There aren't hardly any Christians who work here. Should I get a job with a Christian company? Often you think about that. The reply is yes, if you're required to do something that's against your conscience, for sure. Or if you're a weak Christian and that job is interfering with your relationship with God, for sure. But otherwise, I believe Christ would want you to stay on the job and be salt and light to the lost world. You see, you may be the only hope for some of those lost people in that office or in that company. Second thing that we can do, as Jesus pointed out here, is like a city on a hill, we are to seek high visibility in our community. I believe Jesus is talking about the influence of the church in the community. I know as elders, we've been discussing that. What can this church do to reach people around us for Christ? What kind of impact are we making? And finally, we need to be witnesses of good works. Verse 16. It says here, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's important that we see our good works as they really are, and there that is to bring glory for God. It's not for us. Our light is to be more than verbal. It is to be a life witness of God's truth. We need to shine our light so it should be the purpose of enabling others to see God at work and give Him the glory. So I conclude this morning as I was thinking about this further. How are you and I functioning as salt and light? If you flip over your outline, there's some questions there. How are you and I making a difference in the moral climate of your family or your friends or in other groups that you're associating with? Are you seasoning these groups with the joy of the Lord? Are you enlightening others with the truth of God's word? My prayer is that you and I will let our light shine. That we won't be ashamed to be the salt to stop the corruption that is happening around us. Let's just pray, shall we? Our dear and Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that you have for us. Lord, we are going to mess up, and at times we're going to fall short. But you ask, Lord, that we will be used by you. And I pray that you will help my brothers and sisters here this morning as we go out to be an impact for you amongst those that do not know you this week. I pray and ask things in your name.